You can turn to Genesis chapter 3 if you want, or John chapter 8. Doesn't matter. We'll get to John pretty quick. We've been talking about lately about not being ashamed, and I just want to continue that again this week just a little bit. In Genesis 2:25, it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And this is before the fall, and so everything was good. They were able to see. And then in Genesis 3:7, after the fall, it says this, Genesis 3:7, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Now, it's kind of strange to think about this. If they already had the notion that they were naked and they weren't ashamed, now after the fall, their eyes are opened and now they're ashamed. And they knew that they were naked, but they were ashamed. And so this openness is really, if I can try to share this with you, the first one before the fall is their eyes are open, but they're full of light because they're full of the knowledge of God. They're full of the knowledge of good. After the fall, then their eyes are open, but their eyes are open to darkness because the commandment was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All they had known was good before. After the fall, now they know evil. So now they're looking into darkness. Their eyes are opened into darkness. And so they see the shame and the guilt. They see the separation and fear enters in, and then hiding enters in because they're afraid because of the fear. And so then they start trying to distance themselves from one another. So in an instant, sin changed their perspective of themselves and then also for each other, towards each other. And instead of seeing each other in the light of God, they now saw each other through the darkness of sin, of evil. In an instant, sin divided them, shamed them. Then they tried to cover up their new shame. And when that didn't work, they tried to hide from God when he came to be with them. Because it says now they were afraid. Before, when God showed up, they weren't afraid. But all of a sudden, now when God shows up, they're afraid because their eyes had been opened to evil. Their eyes had been opened to darkness. And then Genesis 3, 9 to 11, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' So God was coming down to meet with him. And he said, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" And so we really focused on who told you that you were naked. And, you know, that's still the question that we have to keep answering every day in our lives. Who told us we're not good enough? Who told us we're not going to make it? Who told us we weren't wanted? Someone has told us that we aren't good enough. Someone has told us that we can't make it. Someone has told us that we're not pretty enough. And no one will like us and no one will want us. There are voices out there that continually come against us, and we need to learn how to deal with those voices. We little Zacchaeus figured out how to deal with that voice. And, you know, he was too short. And he could have had that short man syndrome, and he could have ridden that thing all the way to the grave. And he could have ridden it and stayed in a pity party the rest of his life, but he didn't. He could have been thinking like this: "I don't know why God made me so short. You know, walk around with a chip on his shoulder towards God. I don't know why you had to make me so short." You know, and if it's not short, you fill in the blank there, because you have that too. You don't know why God did a certain thing towards you. Gave you your eyes, gave you your nose, your ears, your hair, no hair, you know, whatever it is. We blame it on God. You know, he's sitting there and he's blaming God and he said, you know what, I'll never be able to play basketball. Well, you probably don't want to play anyways, especially if Aiden's against you. Saw a great game last night, so. He could be walking around in his little pit saying, nobody wants me. I'm not going to amount to anything. I'm too short. He probably even thought, I'm never going to get married. What woman will want a man as short as I am? Well, do you ever think if there's a short man, there's a short woman? But he didn't stay there. When he heard the voice of truth from Jesus, he knew he was going to do whatever it took to see him, and he climbed that tree so that he could see him, and the rest is history, and he got a song out of it. We have to rise above the naysayers in our lives and the lies that we keep repeating in our own minds. Somebody told him he was too short. Somebody has told you you're not going to make it. Somebody has told you nobody's ever going to want you. It's amazing how we let what others say about us or what we think others are saying about us keep us from doing what God has called us to do. We have to fight the cliques in school. Lord have mercy. And if you don't believe they're there, just go there. There's every kind of clique that you can think of in the school system. And you know what? They just keep growing up. Those cliques are at your work. Those cliques, they end up at church. And it's those people that are sitting there talking about you, or you think they're talking about you. And it's keeping you from doing what God has called you to do. We need to rise above this. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 8, if you're not there yet. John chapter 8. You know, God sees us one way. The enemy sees us another way. And then we see ourselves another way. And hopefully it's somewhere in between at the beginning, but we need to get closer to seeing ourselves the way God sees us. Too many of us are defined by our past sins and failures and mistakes, and we fail to be defined by the potential that God has placed within us by forgiving us through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and then coming and living inside of us. That's who needs to be our defining person. And that brings me to John chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 2. Early in the morning, he, Jesus, came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, Let him who was without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one. Beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Oh, what a great story. What a great love. The power of the gospel of love. The power of the gospel of redemption. Here she is caught in adultery, and yet they bring her to Jesus, and he brings a redemption to her. It's amazing how we love to be redeemed for ourselves, but do we love it when others are redeemed? Are we happy for others when they experience God? Or do we keep bringing up their past and hoping that nobody brings up our past? Trying to disqualify them when Jesus doesn't disqualify them. In Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble." Anybody been redeemed from trouble? Anybody been redeemed from the pit? In the New King James Version, verse 2 reads like this, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Oh, how good it is to be redeemed. Hallelujah. We need to remind ourselves that we are the redeemed, and that we give thanks to God because he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. These are the kinds of thoughts that we need to have for our lives, not our past, not our failures, not our mistakes, not what anybody else has said about us, not the lies spoken against us, but the truth of how God sees us. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 4. This is about a confused woman that Jesus meets at a well. And we'll just read the parts that'll work this morning, but I know that you know this story. She comes to draw water. Jesus comes, meets her there. The disciples are sent off. And she's a Samaritan. Jesus isn't supposed to be talking to her, but he does. John chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." That's a great past, isn't it? And God's bringing it up. But I love her response. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Isn't that awesome? And they talk, and he works things out. Verse 27, John 4, 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I have ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. You know, sometimes we can just breathe through this and just wash over this, but what a wonderful turn of events we have here. Here's a woman who is confused, she's messed up, doesn't have a great life, and is confronted with Jesus, is confronted with the truth, and then she's willing to receive what God has. And so she goes from being a confused, messed up woman to being an evangelist for Jesus. How amazing is that? You talk about redemption. You talk about a life that's redeemed. She goes. She leaves her water jar. And she goes to tell her, come on, you got to come see this guy. How awesome is that? Her past could have disqualified her in the natural. But her heart change told a different story. And the awesome thing about this is the Bible is full of these types of stories. One from a mess. One from somebody who's totally confused. One from somebody who is just completely lost to someone who is qualified to be used by God. Someone who, according to their past, they wouldn't put it on the resume, wouldn't be chosen, and yet God chooses us. The Bible is full of these types of stories. Will we let our lives be like this? Will we enter into all the redemption that God has for us? Or will we have those thoughts of our past? Will we believe those lies that we're never going to make it? I'm almost done. You didn't get a lot of sleep last night. And I think this is the first time I've tried it and it's working that it's a short message. But in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that their surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. If I can have the worship team come back up. You know, this is one of my favorite verses, and I love this verse so much. It's such a verse of hope to everyone that will turn and trust God. You know, we're so caught up in the containers and what they look like and how they have been, and we're more concerned with the container, and God's more concerned about who's inside the container. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. And if you've ever been around and you see clay pot, you know, they're fragile. They can be broken. Some of them are decorated beautifully. Some of them are decorated by you don't know who. But they're decorated. And it's not the container, but it's their surpassing power that's in the container, which is God. If you'll stand with me, please. So I want to ask you this morning, who fills your container? Who fills your container? And we need to thank God for Jesus and His love for us. And that because of Him and His sacrifice, we can sing the song of the redeemed. We can declare that we are the redeemed. And as I was preparing for this message, I heard this song and I thought, you know what? This is the song of the redeemed. Now I want you to know all of them are. But as I was listening to this one and I'm thinking, oh, these words are so awesome because it's words of a life that was changed and now is offering back to God our hearts. We already sang it this morning. It was the last song. Lord, I give you my heart. But I want to sing it again now with the understanding of what God has done for us and the redemption that He's brought to us through Jesus Christ. And I want us to sing it, and I want us to sing it and personalize it Let this be your song of redemption, saying, you know what, God, I am so glad that I might be too short, but you've given me a tree to climb so that I can see you. I might be too whatever, and whatever it is, that's okay. But you know what? He loves you. You may think that you're not the brightest bulb in the package. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you think about you. Doesn't matter what others think about you. What's most important is what God thinks about you. And He thinks an awful lot about us. Let's sing it. Lord, I give you my heart. Because this is a song of the redeemed.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you, worship you.
Can you imagine the woman caught in adultery singing this? The redeemed.
I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. This is my desire to honor.
Woman at the well, can you imagine her singing this?
All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. Give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
Imagine this is your song of redemption to the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Father. Lord, we bless you. Thank you.
Father, thank you for loving us like you have. Thank you for giving us Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness of Jesus. We thank you for the redemption that comes from Jesus' sacrifice. We thank you for setting us free through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for giving us a song to sing. Thank you for giving us a desire to honor you, to worship you, to walk with you. And Father, I thank you that as we do that, you promise to raise us up. You promise to use us, ones that nobody may have ever chosen before. Even though we've heard the lies that we're never going to make it, that we're not good enough, that nobody's going to want us, Father, I thank you that you chose us. You chose us. You chose us. You redeemed us. You filled us. You enabled us. And Father, I thank you that your glory is going to be revealed in us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.